After being crucified, just as Jesus had prophesied numerous times, he was raised from the dead. And the women went out to the tomb. They saw that he wasn't there, and they ran back to tell the other disciples. In Luke 24, it says, "But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them." I'll get in trouble here, but isn't that how it is sometimes with women's words? It's just like, whatever. Yeah, okay. it's going to be a long ride home. Okay, so, you know, the women go out to the tomb. Jesus isn't there. They go back. They tell the disciples. They don't believe them. Then it says in Mark 16, and this is the same day, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. You know, actually, and I'll just throw this out there, hardness of heart, I think when we think of hardness of heart, we think of somebody that's being rebellious and just like hard-headed and won't listen. But really, there's another place where Jesus is in the boat with them, and he says to them, you know, beware of the leaven of Herod and the Pharisees. And they go, oh, he said that because we didn't bring any bread with us. Okay, so they're just thinking of it in the natural. He mentions, you know, leaven, they think bread. So they're like kicking it around. Why, you know, why is he saying this? And he says to them, are you still hard-hearted? Do you still not understand? Do you still not have ears to hear? See, he wasn't saying to them that they were being stubborn. See, hard-hearted is just when we're trying to look at things just through our own natural logic and reason and understanding. Okay? So this is what he's saying to them. He's saying, you know, he rebukes them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart. Okay? So the hardness of heart is a way, a natural way of thinking. Now, we're going to see why they think this way. Okay, so Jesus had repeatedly told his disciple that he was going to be betrayed, that he was going to be handed over to the chief priest, he was going to be crucified. And at this point, all of that had happened exactly the way Jesus said it was going to happen. Okay? They were there just 3 days prior to this. When Jesus was betrayed by Judas and handed over to the chief priest, they saw him crucified and put to death. Okay, Luke 23, now listen to this. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Okay, all those who knew him. I would guess that this included most of the apostles. They stood at a distance and watched Jesus being crucified. Okay. Here's the thing. He had told them all of this beforehand. Okay? They saw it unfold exactly the way he said it would. And yet, when it comes right down to it, they don't believe him. Jesus hadn't spoken in vague terms about all of this. In fact, he was very specific. In Matthew 20, he says to them, "We're going up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, he'll be raised to life." We want to look at 4 points from that right here. Okay? Where, who, what, and when. All right? Where? Jerusalem. He said, "We're going up to Jerusalem." They go to Jerusalem. All right? Who? Well, the chief priests and the teachers of the law are going to condemn me, and I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles. Okay, what are they going to do? I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be mocked, I'm going to be flogged, and I'm going to be crucified. Now think about this. These disciples had already seen 3 of these take place. They went to Jerusalem, they saw he was betrayed, they saw he was turned over to the chief priests and to the Gentiles, and they saw that he was crucified. So they saw it, okay? They had already seen 3 of these things come to pass. Shouldn't they have had an expectation for the 4th thing? Which is when? On the 3rd day, I will be raised from the dead. You know, and I have always said this. The morning of the third day should have been like the first day of buck season, all right? I mean, really, these guys should have been up at 4 o'clock, you know, down to the fire hall for pancake and sausage breakfast and out at the tomb, up in their tree stand before the break of dawn, right? And yet, they're nowhere to be found, and when they're told that he was raised from the dead, they don't believe these women. Okay. Now, we can shake our heads at these disciples and say, how stupid could they be? How dumb could they be? I mean, come on. They were with Jesus for 3 years. They heard his teaching. They saw bread and fish being multiplied several times. They saw water being turned into wine. They saw the lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear, demons cast out, storms calmed, Jesus walking on the water, and the dead being raised back to life. Now, I know we think that if we had seen all of that, we would never doubt, right? Yeah. But think about it for a minute, what they were told to expect. They were told to expect a person that they had personally seen being tortured, nailed to a cross, and killed to be raised from the dead. Now, that's not something you see every day. Dead people coming back to life. That's not an everyday occurrence. And let's face it, in man's estimation, death is the end. Death is final. It's hard, it's cruel, it's final. All right? So they're being asked to believe something that didn't seem to make much sense in the natural. But really, when you stop and think about it, isn't that what the Christian life is really all about? It's about believing in something that doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense in the natural. I mean, think about it. To believe that our eternal destination, that where we're going to spend eternity, is determined by what we believe about a Jewish carpenter who was executed as a criminal outside of Jerusalem on a garbage dump about 2,000 years ago. Doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it, in the natural? Doesn't make a whole lot of sense according to human reasoning and human logic. Hebrews 11 is referred to as the faith chapter. And it says, it's by faith that we understand that the universe was created by God's word, so that what can be seen was made out of what cannot be seen. Now think about this for a minute. It's by faith that we understand that God created the universe by his word. In other words, he just spoke it, and there it is. The universe. He didn't take like Play-Doh or some existing, you know, kind of material and like work the thing out. It says there that what we see has been made from what wasn't seen. He just spoke it into existence. The universe. Okay? Does anybody understand intellectually how he did that? By faith, do you understand? You see what I'm saying? We don't understand it in an intellectual way, but by faith we understand. In fact, I don't find it hard to believe that at all. He's God. He's almighty. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's all forever. He's been around for forever. For him to just speak a universe into existence, it's no big deal. By faith, I understand that. Okay? By faith, we understand. I truly believe that faith is believing God without any explanation. No explanation. I just believe him. But here's the thing, it's not blind faith. Okay, there's evidence to substantiate that faith. You know, in Hebrews 11, it says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and the evidence of things not seen. Now, In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul elaborates on the theological implications or the importance of Christ's resurrection, okay? He says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." Get this. "What I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." Here's the most important thing. Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day. There's the first importance, okay? That's more important than anything else about the kingdom of God. It's more important than speaking in tongues. It's more important than prophecy. It's more important than what style of worship. It's more important than any kind of denomination. Paul's saying this is of the most important thing going. And actually, people, this is what should unite the church. And I don't care what denomination we're talking about. This one truth should unite us together, that Jesus died for our sins and on the third day he was raised again. Period. It's not about what you believe about this or what you believe about that or anything else. It's like Paul says, this is of first importance. So, he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also. Get this. Jesus appeared to 500 people all at one time after he was raised from the dead. Now, he goes on to say this, though. "But if it's preached that Christ has not been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead?" Okay, think of who Paul's talking to. This is the church at Corinth. Corinth is in Greece. The Greeks were all about logic and reason and all of those kind of things. And this is why I believe, and this just kind of jumped out at me the other day when I was looking at this, the reason they were saying Christ hasn't been raised from the dead is because they were looking at it totally from a logical, rational understanding. And in fact, if you look at Acts 17, Paul's preaching in Athens, which is in Greece, and it says when he started talking to them about the resurrection, they sneered. Like, "This is so stupid, Paul. We ain't even listening to this." Okay, why did they have that mindset? Because it doesn't line up with logic. When Paul starts talking about some guy being raised from the dead, they're like, "You're checking out. This guy's nuts." All right? So this is why, and Paul's saying, well, if it's preached that Christ hasn't been raised, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? Okay? Then he goes on to say this, "If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either." Now listen to this. "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life," get this, "if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we're to be pitied more than all men." If we're only hoping in Jesus for this life, and that's the only hope we have, then Paul's saying we're to be pitied more than all men. Okay, so what, in a nutshell, what Paul's saying here in 1 Corinthians 15 is that if Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead, then there's no hope of us being raised either. Okay, think about it. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, we're not being raised either. So this is it, people. This is it. Isn't this wonderful? Isn't this great? This is your whole existence right here. Life sucks and then you die. Okay? There's no hope of resurrection. There's no eternal life. There's no afterlife. Okay? Think about that. If there's no hope of afterlife, what's keeping us from just killing each other? If I ain't going to be judged, if God ain't going to do anything, if there's no God that's going to do anything to me, I can just do whatever I want to, right? There's no repercussions. I might get thrown in jail, but I'm not going to be thrown in hell because there isn't any afterlife. See, this is the hope that we have. You hear me talking about this all the time. Our hope isn't just this life. If it is, I'm pretty disappointed. I'll be honest with you. If this is it, sorry. But we have the hope of eternal life. We have the hope of glory. We have that hope that we're going to spend eternity in the presence of God Almighty. We're going to walk on streets of gold. No pain, no sorrow, no death, no sickness, none of those things. That's the hope of glory. We have that hope of glory because Jesus was raised from the dead, and because he was raised, we're going to be raised also. If Jesus hasn't been raised, then we don't have any assurance that our sins have been forgiven. If Jesus hasn't been raised, then there's no reason to believe anything he said. I mean, think about it. He repeatedly said that after 3 days, he'd be raised from the dead. If he wasn't raised from the dead, then what he said wasn't true. Then why would I believe anything that he said? Right? If Jesus remained in the tomb, then these predictions were false, which would shed doubt on anything else that he said. Here's the thing. Jesus claimed to be God. He claimed to be God. If he had remained dead, then he was a God who could not overcome death. Think about it. Okay, we know that Easter is all about resurrection and newness of life. I mean, let's face it. Easter is always celebrated in the springtime. You know, the sap's rising in the trees. The grass is turning green. The flowers are starting to bloom. The trees are starting to bud. It's all about new life, okay? And really, even in our secular society, everything associated with Easter conveys that same message. Baby chicks, eggs, rabbits, even new clothes. Okay? It's all about newness. It's all about new life, all right? And while we look at the resurrection of Jesus as our assurance that someday in the future we're going to also be resurrected, there's a spiritual application for us today as well. Because the power of the resurrection is not just for the future, but also for the here and now. And for us to understand that, I always got to go back to the beginning. Death came to the human race through the sin of Adam. Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God commanded the man, "You're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." Okay, we know what happened. They ate off the tree, and they didn't fall over dead. They didn't die physically. What happened? They died spiritually. Okay? All right? Now they had this sinful nature. They had this spirit that was basically dead. They were separated from the life of God, and they were also under the wrath of God. Now, here's the problem, people. That's been passed on to the entire human race. That is our spiritual DNA that we inherited from Adam. Every one of us was born into this world with a sinful nature, separated from the life of God, and under the wrath of God. Okay? And in fact, Paul points this out in several of his letters. In Ephesians chapter 2, he says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live." Okay, when you followed the ways of this world and the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Okay, he says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Obviously, he's not talking about you were physically dead. He's talking about this spiritual deadness that they inherited from Adam. And it's the same spiritual deadness that every one of us was born into. That's our spiritual DNA in Adam. Okay? And then he says this. All of us. Again, Paul's not pointing a finger at other people going, "Yeah, yeah, you were a bunch of losers." He says, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. We were by nature. Just by the very nature that you and I were born with, we were objects of wrath. Okay? And thank God it doesn't end there, because the next verse says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace that you've been saved. In Colossians 2, he says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Okay? Both of these passages are talking about the whole idea of us being spiritually dead. We were born spiritually dead. Okay? And like I said, obviously this deadness wasn't physical. We weren't born physically dead. We were born spiritually dead. But if you notice in both of these verses that I just read, it says that even though we were dead, God made us alive in Christ. Amen. So actually, you and I as believers have had a resurrection where we have passed from being dead to being alive. We were dead and God brought us back to life. And this is precisely what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus in John 3:3, where he said, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Get this. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Okay, Nicodemus goes, how can a man crawl back inside his mother's womb and be reborn again? He's thinking physical. Jesus is talking spiritual. He's saying there has to be this rebirth. This dead spirit we got needs to come alive. And that's why he refers to it as being born again. Okay. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, and you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Get this. You were included in Christ. In other words, you were saved, you were born again, you were converted, whatever terminology you want to use. You were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed it. Amen. It's not just hearing it, you had to believe it. And you've heard me say this numerous times, you know, throughout my life, growing up as a young kid and a teenager in the Catholic Church. I heard it every week. We said the Apostles' Creed every week. Jesus is the Son of God, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, one being with the Father, through whom all things were made, for us men and for our salvation. He came down from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, and on the third day rose again according to the Scriptures. Okay, that was so pounded into my head, you can see, I can still repeat it. Okay, I heard it, I heard it, I heard it, I spoke it, I spoke it. Every time I went to Mass, I spoke it, I heard it. But it was just all here. It was all just here. Paul's saying when you hear it and you actually believe it, you're marked in him with a seal of the promised Holy Spirit. In other words, when we truly believe, the Spirit of God comes in and gives life to that dead spirit. There's the resurrection. There's my resurrection. I went from death to life. Amen. He put his spirit in me. 2 Corinthians. Same thing. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. 1 Corinthians 6:17, Paul says, he who is joined to the Lord has become one spirit with him. You see, every one of us had a spirit. It was dead. But when we join ourselves to the Lord, in other words, when we get saved, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, his spirit and my spirit become one spirit. I don't have two spirits. I have one spirit, and it's become one spirit with his spirit. Okay? Now, in Ezekiel 36, which is, you know, hundreds of years before, we get this prophetic picture of our salvation. Okay? The Lord says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. Okay, there's the forgiveness thing. We're clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. And I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You see, all these passages are talking about how God, when we accept Christ, puts his spirit in us. And get this one here. He's saying, and when I put my spirit in you, that spirit is going to move you to be obedient to me. Amen. Now, that doesn't mean I don't ever sin again. But it does mean now there's going to be a change. I mean, if I was dead and now I'm alive, don't you think there's some kind of change? Yes. Yep. Somebody told me one time before I was saved, I had the worst mouth of anyone they'd ever heard in their life. When I got saved, the next day, I could not swear. The next day, the next morning, I could not swear. Why? What happened? The Spirit of God came in me, and he was moving me to follow his commands and keep his decrees. You know, I was a drunkard. I was smoking dope like every day. That was my goal in life, get high or drunk every day. All of a sudden, this ain't right. And really, I'm like, whoa, like, this is what I live for. I went to this prayer meeting one night. Come home and threw all my weed in the garbage. And the next morning, I was in the garbage like, what was I thinking? But see, here's the thing. And it wasn't like God was beating me down. It was like the Spirit was just saying, you don't need that. You don't need that. It wasn't this condemnation. It was like, I'm going to take that urge away. I'm going to take that desire away. Okay. In Romans chapter 6, Paul says, okay, so then what should we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? He's saying, if this salvation thing's so great that God's not counting our sins against us, he knew somebody was going to bring up this argument. Well, oh, then we can just do whatever we want to, right? By no means. Listen to this. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, now get this, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Okay, basically what Paul's saying is that when we come into the kingdom of God, we died to that old man. We died to that. We crucified the old man, and now we're a new creation. Okay, so now he's saying, just like Jesus was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too can live a new life. The New King James says, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. See, we don't do the same things we did before. I'm telling you, there's a lot of testimonies in this church about where we were and where we are. Believe me. What happened? The Spirit of God came into us, and it's the Holy Spirit, and he starts prompting us to change the way we walk, the way we live. You know, in these verses here about, you know, we were baptized into Christ. I know we use these words when we baptize people with water, but that's not necessarily what Paul was pointing out in these verses. He was saying about being baptized into Christ. He's talking about the initial salvation experience, okay? And he's saying when we were baptized into Christ, all right? We were baptized into his death, okay? Like I said, we died to the old man, and now we're walking in newness of life, okay? So, like I said, whether you say, you know, born again, saved, converted, whatever, included in Christ, whatever terminology you want to use, okay? Just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Now, Paul goes on to say this. If we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that the old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves to sin. See, here's something we need to understand. When Jesus died, he didn't just die so we'd be forgiven. Okay, so he didn't just take our punishment for our sin, but he actually broke the power of sin over us. We don't have to live that same way. We don't have to live as drunkards. We don't have to live as angry and depressed and frustrated and whatever, liars, cheaters, sexually immoral, whatever. Okay, we don't have to be that way because the power of sin has been broken over us. So what Paul's saying here is that if we're truly in Christ, if we're truly saved, then the old man has died. So just like Jesus died, so did we. But just as Jesus was raised to newness of life, so are we. And Paul says, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, behold, new things have come. And all of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Okay? We've become a new creature. Old things passed away. New things have come. And get this. And all of this is from God. It's from God. We didn't just decide to change our way of living. See, the word repent. The word repent. I've always was taught repent is, yeah, I'm doing the wrong thing. I'm going the wrong way. And repent means I do a 180 and I start to go the other way. But here's the thing, the word repent means to have a change of your thinking. Because here's the thing, if you don't change your thinking, you're never going to change your ways. I mean, after I got saved, I still struggled with alcohol, but I you know, it was me. I'm going to beat this thing. I'm going to beat this thing. And it beat me. I'd go for months and, you know, do all right, then fall off the wagon and beat myself up that God hates me and now I gotta start all over again with him. That ain't the case at all. That wasn't the case at all. All this is from God. He changed my heart. He put his spirit in me. And his spirit started saying, you don't need that. I got something better for you. And like I said, it wasn't like a beat down, you know, suck it up or you're going to hell. It was, and in fact, you know what? One day it just dawned on me. I've been drinking about 2 years and I don't even know when it went away. Seriously, I have no idea when it just, but you know, I always thought of that old, chorus, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And that's kind of what my story was. It wasn't like this lightning bolt kind of experience. It was just this, it just faded away. Yeah, when you turn your eyes on Jesus, when you start really focusing on him and growing, you're not even thinking about that stuff. And it just eventually just goes away. All right. In conclusion, we need to understand that this newness of life, this resurrection life, isn't some pie in the sky futuristic kind of event. It's for here and now. And as I said, there's a whole lot of us here today that can testify to that newness of life. And it's not just to affect us in eternity, but as I said, it's here and now. So, what about you? What about you here today? This might sound stupid, but have you been raised from the dead? Have you been resurrected? Have you been born again? Because Jesus said, I tell you the truth. I mean, he even specifies that this is a truthful saying. Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless a man's born again, he will not enter into the kingdom of God. So that's my question. Have you been born again? And let me tell you something. If you have, you'll know it. And I'm not talking about I go to church and I read my Bible and I pray once in a while. I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about a heart transformation. You know, Joseph Prince always says that religion is behavior modification. What God wants is heart transformation. So here's the thing. Religion ain't going to change your heart. I mean, you look at Pharisees through all the Gospels. They got more religion than they know what to do with. And they're standing there looking at Jesus. And in their heart, they're saying, we have to kill this guy. So for all their religion, it never changed their heart. And it's that same principle holds true today. Religion ain't going to change you. It might modify your behavior a little bit, but it's not going to transform your heart. So let me ask you this. If you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? If you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? You can be sure. You can know for certain today. Today can be your resurrection Sunday. Today could be the day you pass from death to life. But you got to make the choice. Your wife can't do it for you. Your husband can't do it for you. I can't do it for you. No one can do it for you. God told his people, choose this day whom you're going to serve. He said, I'm putting before you today life and death. Choose life that you might live. He said that the Israelites probably, 4,000 or 5,000 years ago. And it's just as relevant today as it was then. God's saying, I'm laying it out to you. You choose. But if you're not born again, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. There's a good word. That ought to get you pumped up for today. All right, let's stand up. Let me just throw this out there. If you're not sure, if you died today, you'd go to heaven. I want you to come talk to me when we're done here today. Father God, we come to you today, Lord, as we celebrate this day. Lord, as we think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, Lord, I just thank you that gives us a living hope. That, Lord, not only was he resurrected, but because he was, we're also going to be raised from the dead. We're going to have that resurrection ultimately for eternity. But, Lord, I thank you that we have it for the here and now as well. I thank you, Lord, that just as Jesus was raised to newness of life, you tell us we have that as well. So, Father, we just come before you today. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. We worship you for who you are, for what you've done, for what you're doing, and, Lord God, for what you're going to do. And so, Lord, we just thank you. We give you all glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, have a seat there. We're going to take our offering.